Exodus chapter 3, a little bit more than two columns in my Bible, but it's, you know, Exodus, for the first 25 chapters or so, very narrative, historical, and easier to follow than some passages that might not be in telling a true story in that kind of form, but it's good. Remember Exodus chapter 1, a new king showed up. A new king. Joseph had been dead for some time, and a new Pharaoh, a new king who knew not Joseph. The Israelites were just growing in massive numbers, and it was God's blessing that he let their wombs be fruitful, and they were bountiful. And so the Pharaoh was getting nervous that, one, they could overthrow him, but if they united with another king, that then Pharaoh could be overthrown. You can tell by this Pharaoh that the world domination by Egypt of the world is coming to a close. They dominated the world like no other nation. I know Rome dominated the world, but they didn't do some of the things that Egypt did. And so Egypt is about to become basically irrelevant. And they're small, and the people of Egypt are precious. So when I say the nation is irrelevant, I'm talking in terms of world economy, world power, world influence. You never think of Egypt. Well, if you go back 3,500 years, 4,500 years, am I right? 3,500 years. 3,500 years, ballpark. Got to get my BCs right. And 3,500 years, Egypt was the power. So new king, and they put Israel into bondage. And basically, chapter 1 covers 350 years and how they were just difficult and made everything hard for the Israelites. Well, then chapter 2, Moses comes along, his parents of faith, Jochebed and Amram, and they put Moses in a boat, and he goes down the Nile River, and Pharaoh's daughter sees him, has compassion on him, and she will raise Moses as her own. So chapter 2 covers the next 80 years. 350 plus 80 is 430. And Moses, by the time he's 40 years old, he knew, and the Bible didn't tell us how he knew, that he was to be the deliverer of Israel. And so then he took it upon himself in his own might, in his own hand, in his own strength, and he killed an Egyptian that was probably being incredibly abusive to one of the Israelites. You see, it's never right for us to take life. God has given us government to let them do that, and vengeance is the Lord's, not ours. And so we must always just remind ourselves of that. That doesn't mean you cannot protect yourself. The Bible deals with self-defense, right? God made men stronger so that we would protect the weak. And we should. But we also should remember this. If we have protected our family, try to avoid killing somebody. I used to say this statement all the time. If somebody comes into my house, one of us is going to die. Oh, that sounds really Clint Eastwood-ish, doesn't it? But, you know, as a believer, I should say this. If somebody tries to harm my family, I will die before they'll harm my family. If my family is safe, then I want to avoid killing that person. I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with the Lord. So the Bible has no issues with self-defense, but we have no right to take justice upon ourselves. And that's what Moses did. Then he fled to the wilderness, Midian, and he meets these seven daughters, and lo and behold, he gets a wife out of one of them, and we'll see his father-in-law Jethro even mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 3. So we get to chapter 3. Moses is 80 years old. Let me turn you to Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, just to prove that to you, because it doesn't say in chapter 3 that he is 80 years old. And so it's 80 years old plus or minus a few months, or however long it takes Moses to, you know, conduct the affairs of chapters 4, 5, and 6. So we covered 430 years in the first two chapters, chapters 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6 are going to be weeks, maybe a few months. But look at Exodus 7:7. It says, and Moses was 80. And Aaron, 83 years, when they spake unto Pharaoh. So Moses was 80, his brother Aaron was 3 years older, 83, when they go to confront Pharaoh. So I'm going to tell you that it's a matter of weeks, few months, whatever, the Bible doesn't clarify that, that chapter 3 happens. So Moses is about 80 years old. So remember, he has now been in the wilderness, being a shepherd for 40 years. You're going to see what happens when you are in the wilderness shepherding for over 40 years. You talk to yourself. I was encouraged. I talked to myself a lot, and I've never been a shepherd. But you're going to see Moses do that, but he had been with sheep for 40 years. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. It is the same as Sinai, just so you know. The mountain of God, it's called Horeb, it's called Sinai. They're one and the same, right? So let's read verse 1 again. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. Now I'm going to pause here. Maybe I'll try not to do that too much. But I'm going to tell you that this is a Christophany, a theophany, an appearance of Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Remember the word incarnate. Jesus, he came in the flesh to put on flesh, with flesh. That's what the word incarnate means, with flesh. And so I'm going to show you that this angel of the Lord calls himself God. And so when we say it was an appearance of Jesus, it was because no man has seen God face to face. But Jesus said, in fact, I'll just read that for you. It's John chapter 1. It's beautifully stated. I didn't want to butcher it because I could come close. But John chapter 1 says, listen to verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Understand, when Jesus was manifest, he's the one that declares the Father in person. Understand that. We'll see Jesus face to face one day. And that's going to be a thrill. If you want to see the Father, you see the Son. So just follow through, and it's okay if you disagree, but this is God. This is Jesus, the angel of the Lord. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, Moses, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, talking to himself, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why this bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not hither, don't get closer. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, the angel of the Lord said this, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Who is the God of Abraham? Jesus, the angel of the Lord. And so, just rejoice in that. I don't know if Moses grasped it. He seemed to, because he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, he's talking to Moses. Come now, Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Yes, sir! No. Chapter 4 gets worse, I think. But we aren't going there tonight. So praise the Lord. We'll just be in chapter 3. And Moses said unto God, Who am I? Sounds like humility. But probably not. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, the Lord said, Jesus said, the angel of the Lord said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. It's foretold right here. You're coming back to this mountain, and you will worship me here when I bring them out of Egypt. This will be a sign. This will be a token. If the 10 plagues weren't enough, it's you're coming back here. You're coming to this mountain. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. In verse 13, and Moses said unto God, see, Jesus, justly and rightly so, is called God. There's so many, this is one of the great attacks on Jesus, that he is not God. It is, you just understand this, the major religions of the world, Islam, Hinduism, all of the Far Eastern religions, right? Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of them deny that Jesus is the ever-existing God. I use that term because if I say eternal God, they'll say, oh, he's eternal. They mean from this point forward. They don't mean no beginning, no end. And the only one that's truly eternal from without beginning is God. And we're going to see that here in just a second. And Moses, verse 13, said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go, and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. We'll talk about this in a second, but it was noteworthy that Moses remember this. Your kids will listen to you. Not all the time. But he needed this, and they shall hearken to thy voice, because the Israelites always seem to buck and just push against Moses. And they shall hearken to thy voice, the elders. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty. But every man shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. Just simple title of the message, God Talks to Moses on the Mountain. I have one headline, and that is, it's on. Uh-oh. Let me see here. All right. AAA, I think. That's not AAA like in terms of, you got your car battery, but that's AAA batteries. And okay, well, It's Moses on Mount Sinai, right? So I already showed you Exodus 7:7. Just look at this. Let's walk through verse 1 and 2. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. It wasn't so unusual that Moses would see a bush, right? Let me see, Todd, if it works now. There it is. There, beautiful. And what was going on? All right, well, you got the Midas touch. And so, don't touch Todd, you'll turn to gold. And some of you got it, most of you didn't. Thank you. But it was better than the response. It was, I promise you. And so Moses saw this bush and it wasn't burned. And then Moses, he talks to himself and he says, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And I love verse 4, it says this, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst. I just say this, God speaks to Moses after Moses turns. It's a simple truth. You can say, I'm trying to make things out of it, but what God wants us to do is he wants us to turn to him. That song tonight, Come Unto Jesus, that is the theme. It's not a song for the lost. It's a song for you and I. It's a song for you and I that every day we would submit ourselves unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Don, I don't think Chris would mind me telling his story that he shared today, would he? Yeah, all right. Well, it'll be fresh for you, Don, then, so when I tell it. And so you guys have met Chris. He comes with Don. They are old friends, and Chris has made a profession of faith in Christ. And I trust he's saved. I trust Chris is saved. I've begun to see some passion for souls. So anyway, Chris talked about on Saturday, the guy that built his house is building another house by him, and he was putting in the footers for the foundation and all of that, and there was concrete dust everywhere. And, you know, an inch is awful thick. Chris said it was an inch thick on both of his cars. And he just got all bent out of shape over that, and he was just fired up, mad, and they went to breakfast with his wife, and they, you know, went, and all of a sudden he realized this. What am I doing? And he told me this. He said, I hadn't talked to the Lord yet. He said, I always talk to the Lord. But we let something as simple as dust on our cars, because he likes his cars, that's fine if you like your cars. And he let it get him all bent out of shape. And what it did is it kept him away from communing with the Lord. Come unto Jesus. What the Lord wants. The Lord wanted Moses to turn, and then when Moses turned to see, the Lord spoke to him. It's significant to me, right? It's that is the key to life. Have you turned? Have you given God attention? Have you talked to him today? Are you enjoying the Lord today? Or is it just, wow, I got to go to church? Your day will not be eternally productive unless we consciously come unto Jesus, turn unto Jesus, have conversations with him, and it's hourly. It might be minutely. It's constantly just talking to the Lord and turning to him, coming unto him, and that's how frail we are. This is not a one-time thing that you're saved. I've been there, done that. If that's your attitude about Jesus, you're probably not saved. When Jesus saves, he changes what you want. And your desires change. And so I tell you this, that God spoke to him after he turned. I love this. Look at verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. I just love this. God hadn't forgotten Moses. He for sure thought God had forgotten him, right? 40 years in the desert. Doesn't know what happened to his parents. Doesn't know what's going on in Egypt. Remember, this is miles and hundreds of miles away. When he left Egypt, he made sure he was not near Egypt. And so I love it that God hadn't forgotten him. I love this too, the double call. Moses, Moses! I just saw this. I thought it was cool. So I went back and looked at the examples. God does that with Abraham, Samuel, Peter, Martha, and Saul. I think that the theme that I see in all this is wake up, Moses! Moses, Moses, right? When God called Abraham, remember when God said, Abraham, Abraham, how many remember? If I offered a gift card, you guys, but let me try. Genesis 22. He's on Mount Moriah, and he's about to plunge the knife into Isaac. And he says, Abraham, Abraham! Wake up. Pay attention. Remember Samuel? Samuel, I think, was sleeping. Samuel, Samuel! And Samuel answered him and said, speak, for thy servant heareth. Remember Peter? He calls him Simon. Luke 22, the Lord said, Simon, Simon! Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Remember old Martha? I believe Martha's a Christian. She just was more miserable than she had to be. And I've joked about this. I know why Martha was single. Now, Mary, I'll tell you what, some guy missed out on that. But Martha, I think she earned her singleness. Anyway, okay. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, wake up. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. And then he goes on to say, Mary hath chosen the best thing. Wake up, Martha. Don't get so caught up. And this is so important. The best part of Christianity, absolutely, 100%. If you get caught up into anything else, making that the best, you are going to be discouraged and you aren't going to enjoy what Christ has for you. He is the best part of Christianity. There is great joy in service. Lost people enjoy doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, and there can be joy in that. But I'm telling you, never get past that. And then finally, Acts chapter 9, you guys know this. Saul, Saul! Why persecutest thou me? Those are just fascinating. It's like, wake up. I tell you this to say, how long has it been since God has used you? Probably not 40 years, right? I don't know what happened during those 40 years with Moses, but I think he was like Peter. Remember John 21? I think Peter said, I go a-fishing. And the Bible didn't say this, but I love to kind of read in between the lines. Not to make up stuff, right? But I think Peter thought, Jesus is done with me, because he would hear Jesus during his earthly ministry say, if any man denies me, I will deny him before my Father. Now, Jesus is talking about your life, your lifetime denying him. Not an instance that Peter had, but maybe Peter got confused. Peter thought for sure, there's no way Jesus can use me now. There's no way. Just imagine this. Is God stirring your heart? Clay, clay! Wake up! Have you gotten so busy you've forgotten what matters? Easy to do. You can get wrapped up. You got four little ones. Domination. You know, it's like, will there ever be a day? There will, and you'll miss it. You'll miss it, right? I mean, I think you just walk around, and if there's not somebody tugging on his leg, he's moving his leg like it's being tugged on because he's so used to it. Don't forget what's important. Wake up. Don't forget what's important. Understand this. I don't know what Moses did for those 40 years. I think he was a believer. I think he probably did commune with God, but it's awful rough when you think God's done with you. It's awful rough when you think God's, you know, the Bible talks about, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 27 talks about being a castaway, set aside from usefulness. I tell people this, that's not our job to determine that. You understand that? And if you are a castaway, that's not a permanent thing. Do you understand that? What should you do? Turn. Turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. Make things right, not so that you get something, so that you can just honor Him. The Lord wants us to to honor him. It's so fascinating, right? In this, I'll just mention this, in this account here, the Lord tells Moses what he's going to do, right? He tells Moses what he's going to do, and then he says, and Moses is like, well, hot dog. Probably not, because he was a Jew, wouldn't eat pork, but that probably wasn't what he said. just hit me. Don't you wish I know preachers where they write down every word they say. I write down 99% of what I say. Not. But Moses, when he hears that God's going to deliver Israel, he's like, woo! Yes! Amen! Do it, Lord! And he said, what does he say in verse 10? Come now, Moses! I think I misunderstood. Who am I? We'll talk about that in a second. This is so fascinating. Did God need Moses? He didn't. Does he need you? He doesn't. But he delights in using you. Moses was a murderer. Moses just, I mean, you know, we would all say murder. Probably one of the worst things you could do, right? Moses was. And God said, Moses, I'm ready to use you now. Ready to use you now. I like this, holy ground, verse 5, look at this. He says, draw not nigh, don't you come closer, because you can't handle my holiness. Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground, right? Kind of the removing of the sandals, it's kind of interesting that it's a sign of humility, right? It's a sign of respect when you would go into a typical Middle Eastern home, whether it be Israel or just generally in the Middle East, you would remove your sandals as a sign of respect, and they would then, clean and wash your feet if it was a household that totally did that. But I love this. Here's what one commentator said that I love. Pulling off the shoes was also likely representative of laying aside the pollutions contracted by walking in the way of sin. You walk, you get the dust all attached to your feet, and the Lord says this, you're going to be in my presence. You need to set aside all the things that you've been collecting from the world. I am holy. I'm going to be on this kick for a while, and maybe it was Psalm 99, right? I'm telling you this, God is holy. And that's what he has called us to be. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. It's a big deal. This is not about you and I. It's not my job to manage your holiness. It's my job to walk in honor to Christ. It's holiness. Holiness is a big deal, right? I mean, I had somebody tell me just this week. They were like, they said, you said, a Christian cannot drink alcohol and be a Christian. I said, that is not what I said. I said, you need to quote me correctly. I said, only a stupid Christian drinks. I didn't say, I said, so quote me correctly, right? And I got to talking to him. I said, do you literally think God's up there drinking? Do you not understand holiness? Can you just grasp that? Do you understand this? When I get to heaven, he's not going to say, this bud's for you. I mean, it's not even close. Do you think drinking alcohol is holy? And look, I only brought that up because they brought it up. I didn't bring it up. I don't know where it came from. You know? But they said, you said. I said, no, quote me correctly. And it didn't help the conversation tremendously, but at least we got it straight. But I want you to understand this. When you think about what is permissible for you to do, if God can't do it, why should we? If you could never see God doing it, then why should we be indulging in that in any way, shape, or form? Does that make sense? Because he is holy. And I want to honor him with clean hands, a clean heart, and that's daily, hourly, turning to him, coming unto him, turning unto him, turning unto him, because he is holy. It is it's a big deal. When we think about God and when we make decisions about life, we serve a holy God, a perfect God, a good God. I think we need to remember it. I love this. God just tells them this. He says he sees their affliction and he hears their cry. Let's look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now, the way we read Exodus 1, 2, and 3, it looks like God responded quickly. Not really. 430 years. Really, 400 of it being affliction. But he responds in his time. What was he doing? He was preparing a nation. He was preparing a people. And he was going to use Moses. Understand this, that God does hear your cry. He does see your affliction. And if he doesn't respond the way that you want, will we trust him? Will we trust him? I kind of love this, you know, I mean, the old joke, you know, John Yates of FBI, when he says the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and he says, and the termites. But, you know, if we had Sunday school, I'd say, why in the world? He mentions it twice. And I'm like, you know, I'm okay because I can reasonably pronounce those. And some of you might have issues with how I pronounce a couple of them. But, you know, I hate it when he just pronounces, you know, with all their, like, genealogies. I'm like, again? And Randall, put you on the spot. Get the juices flowing. Why do you think God mentions something like that? No doubt? Okay, that's good. You want to expound any? No, no. They were important to him. Steve! No, then I'll... What's that? He did. I think that's good. They were important to God. He wanted Moses to remember. Noah? This is a game where you're not allowed to do that. So you have to come up. You know this. I need to come up with a plan B. Well, here's what I think. I think it's this. I think those answers are good because we can't know. But I also think it's this. Remember this. When they came out of Egypt, they heard things about the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites. God named them and he said, I know them. And I will deliver them to you. And you just remember that. It's not like we need to tell God or remind him of anything. He knew who the inhabitants were. And he said, I've got this one. And I love Joshua and Caleb. They believed it. And so we must remember when God says it, I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to go down to my grave believing it, if it's not in the timing that I think, because when God says it, it's true. And he tells them this, he says, I am going to give you this land, I'm going to give you a place, and I'm going to take care of these people, and we can trust the Lord with that. It is, I spoke about this a little earlier, so I won't camp on this. Look at verse 10. So Moses was all for this, I'm thinking right now. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. I'm imagining that if God would have said this 40 years earlier, Moses would have said, yes, sir. But what was the issue 40 years earlier? Moses was full of pride, himself, whatever. And I need to listen to that message on Sunday about humility. And God was working on him, and Moses got an old-fashioned dose of humility, and he asked the question, right? He asked the question, who am I? I really think it's the wrong focus, right? The focus, because if you focus on you, you're going to be discouraged. I promise you. I mean, I'm just telling you this. The Bible is the best manual of psychology. You know that, right? You know what psychology means, right, Isabella? Because, I mean, you know that, right? Psychology. Study of the soul. Now, I know we say psyche, but ultimately the true meaning of it is the study of the soul. It's crazy that University of Cincinnati or any public university can think they can teach about the soul. They don't know the soul until you know Christ. And so it is... If you focus on you, you will be discouraged. I don't care who the most talented, the most blessed person is in this room. If you focus on you, you will be discouraged. You know, I preached about that a lot on Sunday. Get your eyes on Christ and it will help you. Somebody told me this week, you know, they told me three things. So don't tell me these three things. So they told me three things. And I want to help people. I want to teach people. But I was trying to help them with Scripture and they said, I know that. Okay? You don't understand. I tell people all the time when they sit across from me, you don't understand. I go, and what does that do about this verse right here? Does that change that? It doesn't. I try to be nice sometimes. And they said, I know that. You don't understand. And I can't. And I quoted Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And we need to be teachable. I've tried that. I looked at somebody, and I'll do it for you too. You tell me. If I use those words, I can't, I know that. Because you know what? It's like, whoa, man. It's not about knowing that. It's do I believe it? Follow me? This is not an information. It's not like, hey, you passed the test. You got the information. It's like, I know that. It's I know that. And says, I know that. It means nothing to me. It wasn't the complete meaning of that, but it is. They said, I've tried all that. And I said, you haven't for 10 years without stopping. I didn't say it was going to take 10 years. I said, but you haven't tried it and been faithful till the day you die. I said, you tried it in the timing that you thought would work. I said, you thought, oh, this is, I'm going to try this for a little bit, and it didn't work. This is not a diet. I'm not going to be on this diet forever. I'm looking forward to the day. I've already got pre-orders of pizza and French fries and Grater's ice cream. I know. You're like, why are you dieting? So that I can order pizza and French fries and Grater's ice cream. And I just was trying to teach myself, can an old guy still lose weight? Praise the Lord, the carnivore diet does work. It's a little extreme. You used to see me, man. I mean, it's like, don't even cook it anymore. Just eat it raw. Just kidding. But Jesus isn't a diet. He's not a fad. When you understand God's word, let's say, I'm going to stick to it until I die. It's not something I've tried that. No, we need to live it. You follow me? Just ask that God would help us to be teachable. I think Moses ultimately is. But you see, this is a little bit of misunderstood humility. Who am I? Who am I? Well, you know, does God answer his question? He doesn't. You know, because if he did, Moses would get more discouraged. You're nobody. You're nothing. You murderer. God, when he forgives, he forgets. But who is Moses? Nobody. Now, you talk to Jewish people today, and Moses is like, ooh, Moses. Right? Moses is nobody. There's only one that's somebody, and that's God. Moses should have said, who is God? And what I love about the Lord, and see, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember this. This is so important. That God responds, and it's not about who you are, but it's about who he is, and he's promised this. Look at verse 12. God responds and says, certainly I will be with thee. That should have been enough. That should have been enough. I love the verse. I quote it often. It's been a while. Clay, can you explain to me the difference between when Jesus says, if you can, then I'm not gonna illustrate it for our church tonight. So that'll tell me. If Clay remembers, everybody will. No, that's not the case. I just have to. Clay, what's the distinguishment when Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Can you describe the difference between those two? Or they're not saying the same thing. Can you describe the difference? All right. Amen. You understand that distinction, right? It's this. When he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, he won't walk away from us, but you'll hear this from people all the time. They'll say, but I can walk away from him. You cannot, or he's forsaken you. Understand that. See, that's the truth of God's word. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, you better examine yourself whether you be in the faith. You better work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, not work for it, but you better make sure you're saved. There's a lot of people that think they're saved that are not. Eternity's kind of a big deal. I said it a lot tonight. But certainly, if you're a Christian, He is with you. What else do we need? We're just like Moses. It's just like, that's not enough, Lord. But the Lord, He is encouraging Moses. He wants to encourage you. It's not about who you are. It's not about your talent. God will use all of that. But it's not about that. It's about who He is. And if you just obey and you just do what He says, He will use you mightily beyond comprehension. It is amazing that He would use Moses after Moses blew it. Moses, to him who's given much, much is required. Moses was given much, and he blew it. There's always a place for repentance and restoration, and God said that. I do love this, that God gave him a token. Look at this in verse 12. I'll just tell you this. And certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token, a sign, because the Jews love signs. And we do too. We got a lot of Jewish desire in us for signs. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. You're coming back here. It's an amazing statement. God made sure it happened, and it did. And then, how many of you think it's super strange? This would not be one of my top 1,000 questions that I would ask the Lord. But I'm also not Jewish. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? I would be like, God. I mean, so, I wouldn't have worried about that, right? What's up with that? Now, this is so interesting. The name God gives, Yahweh, was that a new name? New revelation to them? No. 160 times in the book of Genesis. It's interesting. So what's the significance? Well, the significance is where God reveals just an understanding of what that word means. But God would say, I'm Jehovah Jireh. Right? He would give all kinds of different names so that the people would know who he was, what he does, what he will do, and so you would understand God from all different facets of who he is. That's the beauty of all the names of the Lord, right? That give us a clearer 360-degree picture of who our great God is, and the Jews would want to know, Jehovah who? Yahweh. Right? In English, it was, I'll say, it's okay. Jehovah's fine, but it's Yahweh is how you pronounce it. And then God makes it clear when they ask, who has sent you? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. The Bible answers where God came from. Nowhere. I am. He has been the constant of all eternity. He is. I am that I am. Tell them, he says. Tell, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I am that I am. It's so beautiful. Just have this confidence. We must interact with people. And I wouldn't get into creation discussions that often. We need to focus on the gospel. We need to focus on Jesus Christ. We need to focus on why he's the only hope for mankind. And see, I will argue against baptism more than I'll argue for creation. Because I don't want a false gospel. You can be saved and have a goofy thought about creation. Okay? God created everything in 6 days, and you could think differently and still be saved. You're wrong. But you can think differently about that. Where did everything come from? God. Where did God come from? He didn't. I am that I am. It's the only explanation. He's always been. And have confidence in that. Listen to these verses. I don't have them on the screen. And You remember John 8:58? In fact, turn over to John chapter 8. It's worth, I know, it's worth seeing again just because it's so good. John chapter 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 8. Look at verse 51, John chapter 8, verse 51. We're going to read a few verses here, but I'll pick up the pace. John chapter 8, verse 51. I say it again, I'll try not to say it a million times, but it will be a sad day when God's words and the pages aren't being turned. There's probably going to be a day like that. Okay, if there's developers watching this and you're doing a phone, have the sound happen with the phone. Shush, shush. It's encouraging to a preacher. It's like, oh, that's good, right? It's good. And I know there's people out there, it's okay, don't worry about that. Figure out where your Bible is. Eventually, when all the pages stop, you're like, I probably should stop too. And you're probably in Ezekiel. Don't worry about it. I've had millions of Bible studies and they don't know. Just learn the Bible, and it's okay. It's not a competition. You understand that? Nothing to be embarrassed about. Just learn God's word. It's good. It's worth it. John 8, verse 51. John 8:51. Verily, Jesus speaking. Verily, 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 verily. Pay attention. Truly, truly. Wake up. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. He's talking about spiritual death. The real Steve will never die. Never die. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil, and you are a nut. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Yeah. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. You know how Abraham is in heaven? By faith in Christ. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. How did he see it? How did he see it? By faith. By faith. You are saved by grace through faith, and so was Abraham. And so he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. He's in his early 30s, but they rounding. Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? The boom is coming. Jesus said unto them, before, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Look how they responded. They knew what he was saying. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Before Abraham was, I am. Bad English unless you're God. But if you're God, I am. And that means I am. I am of my own. I've always been. I don't depend on anything. I am that I am. I am. I tell you that Jesus constantly, since you're in John, turn to John 18. John 18, this will just be good. Okay, got to hustle. I just want to show you this. I've talked this. I can't remember if I preached this or if in Bible studies. I know I talk about it in Bible studies, but I don't think I preached it in a while. John 18, they come to arrest Jesus. Chong, 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 chong. They got the torches, the lanterns, the weapons. John 18, verse 4. John 18, verse 4. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus therefore knowing all things, John 18 verse 4, Jesus therefore knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. The he is in italics. Do you see that? It's inferred. It's not a direct translation of the Greek. It's good. It's a good translation. It's inferred. I am he. But you know what he really said? I am. And what happened? A little bit of the glory leaked out. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said to them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. I don't know. I was reading this the other day. Judas fell down too. How many of you have thought about Judas falling down? I had not. And I was just like, whoa, Judas. Judas fell down. And everybody else did too. It's like this. I am. they drew nigh hither. And you can't get too close to God without falling. He said, I am. I just take you through this. Get it in my notes, you get it. Jesus made seven I am statements. I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the door of the sheep, John 10:7. I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. I am the true vine, John 15:1. Jesus is the true I am. Jesus is the one that we need to trust. Jesus is God. Jesus is the ever-existing one. And if he isn't, I will see you in hell. If Jesus is not the ever-existing God, we have no hope. And understand that. Now quickly, I have three bullet points in 4 minutes. Moses said, what name should I tell them that sent me? I talked about that. And then God tells Moses what to say. I'm just going to look at verse 15 and 16. I won't even read it again. What I love about the Lord is he said, he understands our frailty. And he goes, Moses, I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. Awesome. Jeff, don't you wish he told us exactly what to say too? You wish that? Well, your wishes come true. Right here, Jeff. He has told us exactly what to say, Jeff. Right here. Whoop. I'm a magician. I'm not. He has told us exactly what to say, Jeff. You know what our issue is, Jeff? Obeying, isn't it? Are you confused on what to say? Anybody here confused on what to say? He told us what to say. You know what we struggle with? Obeying. He told Moses, say this. I love that. Okay, I'll say that. Right? Good thing Moses had pen and paper with him on the backside of the desert. God would remind him, I trust. And then, what I love, look at verse 17. God reassures Moses the people will listen. Because this is going to be verse 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel. And God did. They were going to be a... And Moses probably knew the Israelites, and they were... They were not a people that listened easily. And sadly, that is us as well, right? Sadly, that's us as well. And then I'll finish with this, and I'll talk about it a little bit more next week because we'll see that. He tells Moses how it will go with the Egyptians. And here's what he said. It's going to go peachy, no issues, no problems, because when you obey me and serve me, nothing bad happens. What do you think about that? Is that right, Aiden? When we serve the Lord, nothing bad happens. Is that true or false? It's false. But when we obey him, we will be blessed. And we don't obey him to avoid problems. We obey him because he is worthy. But many people preach that say this. If you do what God says, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. No, you do what God says, you honor him, and that's the best part of life. He told Moses, he said, oh, Pharaoh's going to be one big jerk. He's not going to do what it's like this, Moses just thought, I don't know what he thought. Let my people go. God's going to do all the work. He didn't understand the plan of God that was going to have Moses go up like 10 times. He went up more than 10. And let my people go. And I'll finish with this verse. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 9. I'll reference it often. Romans chapter 9. I want to show you why God took Egypt through the 10 plagues. Y'all could get the answer right and say, for his glory. Great. That is good. But I want to show you this. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Never forget this. And we'll talk this later when the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart and then God hardened his heart. Just chew on this, because I've heard so many people say that, well, God didn't really harden his heart. No, when God says he hardened Pharaoh's heart, you know what he did? Hardened his heart. Here's the problem. Since I mentioned it, I'll try not to. God never causes anyone to sin. When you harden your heart, what does it always result in? Sin. When God hardened his heart, it didn't result in sin. It resulted in the glory of God and the mercy on the world. Look at this, Romans 9:17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You know what? God's so wise, God's so infinite, God's so brilliant. You know what it took for his name to be declared throughout all the earth? 9 plagues, Aiden! 7, Joe! You can respond. Are you charismatic? What are you doing? No, it's good. 10 plagues. He did that to have mercy on the world. What's the best thing for the world to know? About God. What's the only hope for the world? To know God. And when he took Egypt through all of these plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart, God hardening anybody's heart never results in sin. But it was this, so that his name might be known throughout all the world. And it's not just for an ego trip, Noah. It's so that the world, through him, might be saved. That's the goodness of God. What a great God Exodus is. A wild ride. Buckle your seatbelt. We got so much to go. Let's pray. Father, I love this